Well, that's the kind of music that I think we need to just remind us of a very important truth, and that is the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, there are several occasions that are connected with food. We have occasions throughout the year. I don't want to make people hungry. I know it's right before lunchtime and all of that, but we talk about Thanksgiving, we talk about Christmas dinners, anniversaries, birthdays. I don't know about you guys, but those are some of the days that our family in the years past have either gone out to dinner or had some kind of special meal prepared at home. When Claribel is preparing a meal, I get hungrier as I smell the food as she's putting it together, and I, you know, got to sneak in there and taste it, make sure it's okay. When we get something, sometimes she'll reach over and get one of the things, like a French fry from my plate, and say, I just got to check and make sure that it's not poisoned. And I'm thinking, but if it is, then what happens now? Because, you know, I'm still hungry. Anyway, no, I'm sorry. It's just, we just know that when there's a special meal, we cannot wait to hear the cry, come to the table, it's time to eat. This morning, Jesus has set the table, and he's inviting us to come to my table. His table is the way we refer to it as. And there are several things that we need to bring to the table. We're going to talk about those several things here. But I want to start by looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. If you have your copy of God's Word open, we're chapter 10, verses 14 through 22. Now, I'm reading from the Christian Standard Bible. I'll have it on the screen so that you can see it here. Paul's writing to the church at Corinth, and he says, so then, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. We're going to talk about that a little bit more later. I am speaking as to sensible people. In other words, I'm speaking to people that understand what I'm talking about. Judge for yourselves what I'm saying. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a sharing of the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a sharing in the body of Christ? And so there's a definite reference right there to what we're doing today, the observing the Lord's Supper. Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, since all of us share the one bread. Now, I want to stop for just a moment and interject a little history here for just a moment. Now, we're not going to hand a loaf of bread to you or a big matzo piece to you and let you break off your own. We've broken off the pieces for you, and when it comes around and it's your turn to take from the plate, if you're participating today, then we ask you to just pick a piece of bread and move on. But I want you to understand that when he's talking about we all share the one bread, even though we've broken the pieces for you, it came from one piece of matzo that was baked just last night, as a matter of fact. You won't be able to tell it now because I'm sure it's cold. But the point is it was one piece. And we broke it up into those pieces, those smaller pieces. In the days when Paul was writing, it was very common and almost a tradition that the people would hand the matzo pieces to each other and they would break off their own of each loaf, if you will, or each piece of bread, the larger matzo. So that's why he makes the comment that we're sharing in the one bread. And we are, in essence, okay? Just wanted to let you know that. All right. Consider the people of Israel. Do not those who eat at the sacrifices participate in the altar? So when they sacrificed on the altar at the temple or it was being sacrificed, that was part of the deal, was that the family that brought whatever animal was being sacrificed, it was cooked, it was prepared there on the altar, and then the family would eat of it. And so that was just part of it, and that's what he's saying. They ate the sacrifices. They participated in the altar. And so he's also pointing out that this, what am I saying then? That food sacrificed to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything. So again, if they were participating in an altar to God Almighty and eating something that was sacrificed to Him, that's acceptable because that's what God directed. But if you're eating from food that is sacrificed to idols, Paul is pointing out that that's not acceptable. That's not okay. And here's what he says next. No, but I do say that what they sacrifice to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. Now, today, we don't have that situation where people are sacrificing on altars to other gods, at least not commonly. I'm sure it happens, and I know it does happen in other countries, but it's not a common thing here. So we're not used to this idea. And so for us to stop and think, well, this has been sacrificed to demons, we're thinking, well, I didn't sacrifice it to anything. It hasn't been sacrificed. We're going to talk about a little bit of that a little bit later when we get into some of the ways we have to be prepared for the meal. But while we may not be sacrificing to demons in a direct sense of going and actually, you know, sacrificing an animal and burning it on an altar to another god, there are things that we do that show that we're worshiping idols and not Almighty God. And so that's what we're being called to account on. Paul is calling us to say we need to stop that. We need to not do this. He says, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You can't have two masters. You cannot have two. And that's a statement that Jesus said. You can't serve God and money, right? You can't serve both. And so he says, you can't drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of the demons. You cannot share in the Lord's table and the table of demons. So this whole idea of coming to the Lord's Supper, there's some things we have to do to be prepared before we participate. Now, we'll talk more about this in a little bit. Are we provoking the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? Do we really think that we're smarter and stronger than God and so we can do what He's just said we cannot do? Would you join me in prayer, please, as we get ready to look at the things we have to bring to the table? Father, as we are going to observe the Lord's Supper, it's something You commanded that we do. It's something that Jesus commanded that we do in remembrance of Him. We've sung the music about the blood of Jesus Christ and how important it is to us, and that we're saved nothing by, but the blood can save us. And so, Father, as we observe this, we know that there are a few things we have to have ready to go before we participate. I pray, Lord, that You will help us to hear these things and not be ready to argue with them, but just to listen to them because they come from You. And Lord, that then we can be prepared and honestly share in the cup of the Lord, share in the bread of the Lord, as You've commanded us. Father, thank You again for Your word, and thank You again for Your Son, Jesus Christ, and the life He gave for us. We pray it in His name. Amen. Number one, before we sit down to a meal, we need clean hands. Now, I don't know about most of you, but probably you don't go and work in the garden or go out and work in a garage or go work on your cars. Now, some of you guys might do that because, you know, you're in a hurry and you don't think about it. I've seen that. I see it out in the oil patch and all that kind of stuff. But most of the time, we don't do that. Then come inside, sit down, and eat dinner. It's probably not allowed, first of all. There's probably somebody saying, no, you go wash your hands. You go wash your face. You make yourself clean before you come in here and sit down. Now, this is why I think the Bible tells us to examine our lives before we receive communion, before we observe the Lord's Supper. Before we do this, we need to look at our lives and see if there's something we need to confess before God. Now, we try to announce that we're going to have the Lord's Supper. We're going to observe it. We try to announce that several weeks in advance because I've learned over the years, and others have shared with me, that they need time to prepare. They want that week to begin getting things straight with the Lord between last Sunday and today, so that's all confessed up. That's all ready to go before they come in here. They have the clean hands. You know, when I was younger, a lot younger than I am now, that's for sure. When I was a kid, as a matter of fact, some of my friends occasionally had to go to bed without supper because they had done something wrong. Now, I will say very quickly that my folks never did that. They believed that the food had been prepared and so forth that we needed to eat. That was a necessary thing. If I messed up, there were other ways to bring correction to me. I just wish they had chosen a different way sometimes. Sometimes I would have rather gone without the meal so that I didn't have to stand up to eat it. And so, but they, you know, here's the good news. This, I bring that up because here's the good thing is when you come to Jesus, when you go to Him with whatever it is you need to confess to Him, there is no getting sent away without dinner. There is no paddling, although we talk about it sometimes and laughingly say, well, he's getting after me. Well, sometimes there's a, I think it's ourselves getting after ourselves, trying to get ourselves straight. But the fact is that Jesus usually accepts us if we come to him with remorse and come to him with repentance. He accepts that and he offers forgiveness and cleaning and restoration and, most importantly, an invitation to his table. So that's important that we take care of this before we get in here. Some people are so burdened by their sins that instead of asking for forgiveness, they just figure, you know what, I'm too unworthy. I can't participate in this. And I have encountered folks who have, over the years, who have said to me, you know, I'm really glad that we're having the Lord's Supper today. I'm glad we're going to do that, but don't panic, but I'm not going to participate. And I'm always a little astonished, but then I just figure, you know, that's between them and God. It's between you and the Lord and figuring out whether you're going to participate or not. I'm not going to stand over you and tell you whether you can or cannot participate. We will tell you what some of the rules are as far as the Scripture is concerned and what we expect as a church. But you know what, folks? You have to decide that, okay? But understand that none of us, I'm going to say this again, not one of us is worthy on our own to participate in the Lord's Supper. Simple as that. We're not. However, if we have trusted Christ, if you are trusting in Him alone for your salvation, then you're eligible. End of story. And so don't be, please don't be afraid. He invites us. He authorizes us to come to the table, and we come with clean hands because we want to go before Him with clean hands. The second thing, we need a good appetite. You know, if you were invited to someone's house for dinner, and even if you didn't know what they were going to fix and you weren't sure, and you went and you ate a bag of chips, and you had a Dr. Pepper, and you had a package of Twinkies, what do you suppose is going to happen? Other than an upset stomach, but what do you think is going to happen? You're going to be too full to eat. And so you're not going to have appetite for the good stuff after all that junk. And so Paul tells us that you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of the demons too. You can't have part in both the Lord's table and the table of the demons. That was in verse 21. God offers us a substantive meal, we'll call it. It's not a meal that you're going to go and physically live on necessarily. I know that there are people who have told me, I don't really like grape juice. It's like, okay, sorry about that. It's the fruit of the vine. If it were up to me, and one of my deacons told me this morning, if it was up to him, we would have actual wine. And I said, well, that might be okay, except, you know, we Baptists would have a heart attack if we did that. So we're not going to do that. That's what they did in the early church in Acts, the first church. That's what they were doing because that's what they drank. We don't need to do that. We use the fruit of the vine, which in this case happens to be grape juice. But this is not a meal that you're going to use physically. This is a meal that is more of a spiritual thing to connect you with the Lord, to remind you why His sacrifice was so important and why we come here Sunday after Sunday to worship is because of what He did for us. He's going to give us the bread and the cup. Again, it's not going to fill us up physically, but it's going, I hope, will satisfy your spiritual hunger. When we stuff ourselves with the junk food of sin, then we lose our appetite for this banquet that God has prepared for us. If we're too engrossed in our sin, our personal sin, and we're not ready to confess it and accept forgiveness from Jesus, then we come in here and we just say, well, you know what? That didn't really do anything for me. Okay. I don't know what to tell you. Other than maybe maybe you didn't come with clean hands. Maybe you didn't come with the right appetite, and maybe that's the problem. You see, Psalm 34:8 says that we need to taste and see that the Lord is good. And so part of that is to set aside sin and that sinful meals that we like to take a part in, and instead be ready for the good stuff. Dr. Leroy Creasy of Cornell University, he identified a chemical in grapes that reduces the risk of heart disease. And I know some of you might have been told this yourselves. I know my mom was told this. She never drank. She just didn't. She didn't like the reaction to it. Her body had a reaction to it. She didn't like it. And so she was just astonished. Her heart doctor, her cardiologist said, you need to have a half a glass of red wine every day. And she said, what? Are you crazy? I'm not going to do that. And he said, it is good for your heart. Well, the good news is you don't have to drink the wine. You can drink grape juice. How about that? You can find sparkling grape juice if you need something else. There's a sparkling grape juice, no alcohol involved, but it's grape juice, and it will help your heart. So, you know what? God knew what he was doing, didn't he? At the Lord's table, grape juice represents the blood of Christ. The blood he shed on the cross at Calvary. And this cleanses our spiritual hearts of the deadly effects of sin. So it's a combination thing. You get the grape juice that represents the blood, and it's a reminder of what Jesus has done for us. We're in the world, but we don't have to be of the world. We're exposed to sin, but the Bible says we can resist temptation. We can turn away from it. So the question is, do we get an appetite for what God has for us when we've been dwelling on things below, or rather than things above? If we concentrate on all the things that are happening all the time here around us, we're going to forget the good things. Some of the songs we sang talked about that. The eternal life, walking the streets of gold, some of the things that you got to keep your focus there, folks. And I'm not saying that you don't forget what's happening around you. You got to protect yourself. You got to take care of business here. I understand that. But your focus needs to be on him, the one who's sitting on the throne. Your focus needs to be thinking about, hey, what did God promise after all of this, after all this travail? When our perspective is fixed on these temporal things of the world, we can get caught up, and we're going to get caught up in things that have no lasting value whatsoever. I was talking to someone the other day about football, because of course it's almost football season, so I'm getting interested again. I know, I'm sorry, I can't resist it. I've been trying and trying. I've cut it down to one team, okay? My wife will admit that many years ago I used to watch every football game. It didn't matter who was playing. I didn't care if it was peewee football or professional football. I didn't care. I would watch it. But I've got it down to one team now, okay? And pretty much. And if they lose, I'm not watching it. So, you know, it's probably not going to get to watch too many games this year. We'll see how it goes. And so I think, though, that my focus has to be on something else, obviously. It needs to be away from that kind of thing. But I was talking to somebody about the perspective, and which has no lasting value. That's what brought me to this story. And the comment was made that sometimes we think that what we're doing or what we're watching is so vital and so important. If you'll stop for a moment and ask yourself, how important is this going to be in 10 years? Now, you guys that live here in Bloomfield's had, the high school team has had some good football teams over the years, I know. They used to beat up my Farmington team all the time. I know, I get it. But quick, tell me, what was their record 10 years ago? Anybody? 2011? What was the record for the Bloomfield High School? I haven't the foggiest idea either, but I'm just asking if anybody knew, and you didn't. And that tells me that wasn't of any great lasting value. Was it important at the time for the players who played and the fans who watched? Yes, they really thought it was important. And those that played that year, they probably could answer that question this morning. But if you didn't play or didn't actually go and focus on it, it had no value, no lasting value. It's really not important. How many of you follow baseball? Connie Mack, Major League, whatever. Okay, baseball. Who won the World Series 10 years ago? I have no idea either. Again, no lasting value. Do you begin to get the picture? I'm using sports, and those of you that don't follow sports, I want you to think of something in your life and just ask yourself the question, in 10 years, how important is this going to be? How critical is it? Am I going to remember this seriously in 10 years? Will I actually remember this? Our son is over 40 years old, and I still remember the day he was born. I got to be there, which is part of the reason, of course. And so I would just tell you that that was an important event, okay? And that had lasting value, needless to say. But there are things that have happened since then that I can't remember. I wouldn't be able to tell you very easily. Jesus promised this. He promised that blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. And this is Matthew 5, 6. What does it mean when he says will be filled? I think a lot of people live their lives on empty, I call it. Living your life on empty. It means that they go day to day without much purpose or much meaning. And then when they reach the end of their life, they kind of wonder, what was the point of living? What was this all about kind of thing? I think that that's because they're starving spiritually. Now, I'm not saying that that's anybody here, but if it is, we need to talk. We need to get together and have a conversation about that, because I don't want you living your life on empty. I want you to be filled, as Jesus promised. I think that when we talk to people in the community and talk to them in our neighborhood and so forth, we want them to know that God loves us individually. Okay, and he wants us to be in his kingdom. And that us is including everyone. He wants everyone to be in his kingdom. I think Jesus fills our days with a sense of significance and a great deal of satisfaction if you know him well. When we're dining, we also need time to enjoy the moment. I've read about a fast food in New Jersey called Eat It and Beat It. Eat your food and get out of here, because you know we need to have that table so we can put some more people there. I hear the chairs in most fast food places are designed so that you don't get too comfortable, so that you don't stick around very long. And if you've ever noticed, you might have thought about that. Why am I always uncomfortable sitting in this chair? And McDonald's used to have the chair seriously at an angle, I read, and they don't anymore, but they used to have them at an angle so that you always felt like you were falling off. No, it was so that you would get up and get out. Because they needed your table. Now, back in the day, and I don't know how it is now, but back in the day, if you went in Europe, certain parts of Europe, when you sat down at a table in a restaurant, it was yours for as long as you wanted. You could be there for, you know, hours. You could go to lunch at noon and not leave till 3 or 4. They didn't throw you out. And in fact, one of the complaints that American tourists often have is that European raiders, you can't find them. They have a low profile. Well, that's because they don't want you to think that they're trying to hustle you out the door. I mean, you know, if you kind of look around and raise your hand or something, they'll show up. But what I noticed when I was there is that you didn't find the waiters hovering around you. Is there anything else I can do? Is there anything else I can do? Tea, water, what? It was like they left you alone so that you could enjoy your meal. Now, that's because you were not just enjoying the food, of course. You were enjoying the company of the people you're eating with. That was another part of it. But it was just, they don't want you to be in such a hurry. I think we're in such a hurry sometimes that we don't get to enjoy our food. We inhale it. Now, certain times when you're eating from certain places, maybe that's a good thing, inhaling the food so you don't taste it because maybe it doesn't have a good taste. I don't know. But I think that's bad for our digestion. It's bad for our bodies in the first place. But I think that we also, it's bad for our spiritual life, because we need to slow down for just a moment. Take a breath. When we partake in the Lord's Supper, we have to come to savor the moment. That's why we kind of go really slow. We just kind of take our time. There is no hurry. There's no hustle about this. Okay? And so when they come around with the plate, with the bread, don't feel like you're on a clock. Okay, you got 5 seconds. Get you a piece of bread and let's go. Let's go. Move it, move it. No, we're not doing that. The deacons don't do that. The men who will be serving will not do that because that's just not what we do here. Same thing with the juice when it comes around. When you're looking to see which one has the most or which one has the least or whatever it is you're looking for, whatever that factor is that you're looking for, or you're just trying to find the one you can pick up and hold. That's how I am because my hands are so big. But the thing is we're not hurrying you. There's no hurry in this. We're not going anywhere until we're finished. We want you to savor this. We want you to enjoy the moment. I want you to focus on why we're here, why we're doing this. We need time to enjoy it. Number four, harmony at the meal table is important. You may have been a part of this. I heard about a family. My family didn't really get into this very much. We tended to move away from controversial subjects at the mealtime because we knew that was not good. And so we had certain subjects that we knew were just, let's talk about that later after we've eaten. But while we're at the table, we'll just talk about the fun stuff. But I heard about a family who got together for a meal, and before long that conversation did become kind of controversial, and they got into, you know, politics or current events or something. And before you know it, different people had different viewpoints. Well, what a surprise. We had humans at the table. And so people, you know, got kind of upset and angry, and before you know it, the meal was ruined because of all the arguing. So we're not going to expect, and I don't expect everyone in our congregation to agree on every issue, okay? I have a feeling that we agree on most things, but not everything, and that's okay. That's actually a good thing in many ways. It keeps us sharp. But we are expected to get along. We are expected to be civil to each other. There should be harmony at the table when we're coming together. In verse 17, you'll notice that Paul makes a statement, because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, since all of us share the one bread. And so he's making a statement about the fact that there should be harmony. We're sharing the bread. We're sharing the blood of Jesus. We're sharing something very important. And conflict, tension, disharmony can ruin a perfectly good meal. I was pastoring a church that had a rule that they had to have the Lord's Supper on the first Sunday of every month. Come high water or otherwise, you just had to do it. You had to have it. And I can remember that after being there about a year and a half, I could tell that the disharmony in the church was so bad, the disunity was so bad, the people were at odds, and some of them were at odds with me, but that, you know, that's another story. But there we were, and I'm thinking, are we really supposed to have the Lord's Supper just because it's the first Sunday of the month? So I stepped out in faith, as they say, and said, we're not doing that. We're not going to do that. We had instead what I called a moment or a day of prayer. And instead of me preaching, we just called on everybody to just simply pray. They could either pray out loud or not pray, pray to themselves, pray to the Lord, pray quietly, or they could pray out loud together, and we would get it together before we would have the Lord's Supper. It took 2 weeks. It took 2 weeks before we finally said, okay, I think we've got it together enough that we can have the Lord's Supper. People were astonished and didn't realize just how much that impacted the mindset if you're coming to the Lord's table and meanwhile you're mad at your brother, you're mad at your sister, your brother's mad at you, your sister's mad at you. And it might be over something important. It might be over something that's not important. It doesn't matter. The point is there was disharmony. There was disunion. There was this conflict. There was this tension. And it just was going to ruin the moment. And I couldn't allow that to happen. We're not there. So don't worry. I don't feel that at all here. I'm very thankful. This church seems to be united in almost everything, and when there's disagreement, we are able to talk and pray and discuss it, and that's a good thing. I love that. I'm so thankful for that. So, but just be aware, should there come a time when we're not, then just understand that I know that God has given me the authority in Him to step up and say, okay, we're not going to do this. Because this is so important. You know that among Christians, even though we may come to the table united or together, did you know that there are still differences of opinion among Christians? Are you aware of that? I'm sure you are, if you've been paying any kind of attention at all. The interesting thing to me is that there is right now differences of opinion among Southern Baptists. And I say that's amazing because all my Christian life, I haven't really paid a whole lot of attention to national things. I've been kind of, you know, they're out there and every once in a while they make big pronouncements and they pass some kind of resolution and usually it doesn't impact what we do here. But folks, sometimes the National Convention does pass a resolution that begins to have an impact on all the churches. Are we bound by them? No, we're not. That we're not. Unless we choose to be so. And right now, there are some things going on within the convention that maybe in your heart, you're thinking, we have a problem here. And while I might agree with you that, yeah, we may have a problem here, I'm going to take that and set it over here for right now because I don't have all of the answers yet. I don't have all the information yet. And I'm not mad at anybody. Okay? I'm not upset or angry or mad at anybody in the convention, at least not yet. But if we have a difference of opinion about whether following the scripture or not, yes, we're going to have a problem. But right now, I'm going to set that aside and I'm going to ask you to do the same thing if that's something that's going on. Among Christians, even the name of this ordinance that we're observing today is different. We call it the Lord's Supper. Baptists usually use that phrase. I use communion a lot. I grew up with that word, communion, in the Methodist church. But the Lord's Supper is a name. Eucharist is a name. I like Eucharist. I actually like the name because it means good gift. It's a wonderful word that tells us something more, a little bit underneath the hood, so to speak, of what the Lord's Supper is. It's a gift that He gave to us. And so some of the churches, they come forward, they come up to the front and have communion. Some of them kneel when they're partaking of the different elements. And others are like us, where they wait to be served in the pews and they take it together. And so every church is a little different in the way they observe it. But one thing we all seem to agree on, and that is our unity is in Christ. The reason for the Lord's Supper is Jesus Christ. It isn't whether you do all these other things. It's the reason for having it. What unites us is so much greater than what divides us. And so I hope that as you come to the table that you have this harmony in your heart. Number five, we need to be grateful for this meal. I saw an apron in a gift catalog a while back that says, "Kiss the cook." No. Those who prepare meals, anybody who prepares a meal appreciates being told that they did a good job. Am I right? I mean, we kind of like hearing that if we did something well. And so when we come to the Lord's table, I think we need to come here and ready to eat it with gratitude. We need to be thankful, not to take it for granted. That's why we kind of separate the time between our observances. Here at Calvary, it's about once a quarter, right? That's what we've agreed on as a church. Like I said, having it once a month was, after a while, it was like, there's no gratitude. It's just automatic. It's just, we're just doing it because it's the first Sunday of the month. Churches that do it every single week, I don't mean to criticize, but I worry, I'm concerned if I was in a church that said, we got to do it every week, I would say, I don't agree because now it's taking away the gratitude. Now it's become a duty and it just becomes this automatic reflex rather than actually eating something important. God provided manna. Remember the miraculous food that He gave to the Israelites in the wilderness? And all they did was complain. They complained about it. Now, Exodus 16:15 tells us that the word manna actually means, what is this? Because that's kind of what they were asking. What is this that you're giving us here every single day? And double on Fridays because that's the day before Sabbath. And then if I go out on the Sabbath, there's none there. What happened? Where is it? There were people that did that, believe it or not. And so this whole, what is this? That was a complaint. We need to appreciate the cost of this meal that we're about to receive. Jesus Christ prepared the meal for us, and it cost him his life. It cost him his life because of our sin, because of my sin. And so I think it's a very important thing that we keep in mind our gratitude. We should appreciate the sacrifice of our Savior Jesus. Otherwise, folks, we miss the entire point of this meal. We miss the whole point. Now it just becomes bread and juice, not the body and blood of Christ. Finally, we need to come to God's table with loyalty. We avoid the competition. If your family owned a restaurant, and you would go there pretty frequently, I suspect. If you're like me, you'd tell others about it, and you wouldn't want to eat anywhere else, at least not very often. And so Paul is talking about this loyalty in verse 22 when he mentions in 20 when he's talking about eating at the table of demons or drinking from the cup of demons. You can't do both. Drink from the Lord's cup and eat from the Lord's table and with demons at the same time. We serve a jealous God, a zealous God. He is not going to be replaced with substitutes. He's not going to allow that. We're going to talk about that more in depth in a couple of weeks when we talk about the unique God and the commandments that he gave us about that. He demands our undivided loyalty. Amen. We're supposed to follow him. The Christians at Corinth, as Paul is talking to them, were tempted to revert to some of the idolatrous practices of the former lives before they were saved, before they came to Christ. And so we don't see this overt pagan idol worship today the way you did then. I mean, it's there, and I know it is, but it's not quite the same as it was then. Today, it's a different kind of idolatry. Eating at the Lord's table means that we're communing with Christ and we're identifying with his death. Our partaking of communion, of the Lord's Supper, it indicates that we're undivided in our commitment to him, to Christ. He's our top priority. He's preeminent in our lives. So we have now addressed the things that need to be taken care of before we participate in the Lord's Supper. So we're going to do this a little differently than we've done in the past, I think. I think it's a little different. It feels different. The first thing we're going to do is I insist, because this is what Scripture says, that we take a moment of what I call silence. Now, Baptists, brothers and sisters, we're not good with silence. We're terrible with it. We can't do it. We can't deal. The last time I asked for a moment of silence, and we did it for a little while, somebody talked to me afterwards and said, you know, maybe we could consider just having a little music as we're, that's not silence. That's not quiet. Now, I understand that it's uncomfortable. Okay? I'm gonna admit that right up front. It's uncomfortable. But if you haven't spent time in quiet with the Lord this week, then we're going to give you some time right now. What should I be doing? First and foremost, looking at yourself. Thinking about, what have I sinned? Where have I sinned since the last time I talked with the Lord and confessed my sins? See, we don't do confession to each other, even though the Bible says that we're supposed to. We don't do that. We don't have a place where you come and talk to me as your pastor and say, I need to confess my sins. No, because I really don't want to hear. I have enough sins of my own to deal with. I don't have the authority to deal with yours. You have to deal with it. God has to deal with it. So this time of quiet is to say, okay, let me look at my life. Let me see if there's anybody I'm angry with. Let me see if there's something that I'm harboring in my heart right now that I need to let go of. Let me see if there's some sin that I'm hanging on to and I just won't let go of it because it's just so comfortable and good. I just can't let go of that. and ask God, the Holy Spirit, to take that away from you, to convict you of that sin, and then go before Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and say, Lord, please forgive me. Ask Him to help you be prepared before we start this. Now, just so you understand, what we're going to do, folks, is we'll have this time of quiet, solitude, okay? I will pray when I believe that it's the time to pray. And then we will have our invitation, because I do believe we need to have an invitation. When that is completed, then we will serve the Lord's Supper. Okay? All right. Let's quiet before the Lord. Lord God, our Father in heaven, Your presence is very important to us this morning. You have heard the prayers of Your people. Father, we thank You for Your forgiveness. We thank You for eternal life that we have through Jesus Christ. We thank You for the life we have right now. Father, as we go into our invitation time to invite people to come to Christ, invite people to consider baptism if needed, to consider membership in the church if needed, to come and ask for prayer because they're struggling with something that's just overwhelming. I pray, Lord, that You will call anyone who needs to respond. Just call them. Give them the courage to respond as needed. And as we then go into our time of observing the communion with the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord's Supper, and remembering what He has done for us, thank You for cleaning us. Thank You for getting our hearts ready. Thank You for hearing us. And thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray it in His name always. Amen. You can call the music team. The rest of you, let's go ahead and stand, please. And I've already done that. We're going to have an invitation time. This time of invitation is as you see on the screen, it is specifically to come to Christ. If you haven't made, I call it making a decision, because see, we're brought to Him, but we still have to agree. We still have to agree with Him. And if you haven't done this, then today would be a great day. Just be a wonderful day. Baptism, if you haven't been baptized biblically by immersion as a believer, then we encourage you to do that. We're a Baptist church, and this is what we do. Membership, this is a time to kind of come and let the church know that you'd like to be part of us, if that's what God is leading you to do. Or if you just need prayer. Folks, times are hard. I get that. I know. We've been through a pretty rough patch ourselves with some things happening in our family, and so we understand this. And so sometimes you just want to come and say, you know, would you just pray with me? See, my prayers are no more effective than yours. They're not. But sometimes it's so wonderful to have someone come alongside and pray with you. And so that's what we offer during our time of invitation. So as we sing, we just encourage you to come. You may have a seat if you would like, please. And then go ahead and come forward. We're going to... I want to take a moment to just express what we kind of look at as, we'll call them rules, the guidelines for what's expected of you. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you have trusted Christ with your soul, okay, for your salvation, that's the first step. Now we as Southern Baptists, we expect you to be baptized also. And that's just one of the things that we ask. It doesn't matter if you're a member of this church or not. That's not actually important to us. We would love for you to be, but we're not saying that that's what you have to do. We expect you to be a believer in Christ and a baptized believer at that. And in that case, then you may, obviously, we welcome you to participate in the Lord's Supper. Again, I'm not looking around. I'm not going to pay attention. So if you do or don't, it's between you and God, okay? It may be one of these men who might notice, but they probably will forget right away anyway, because that's how they are. The point I'm getting across is this is communion as a community, but also communing straight up and down with the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? And that's those are the basic rules that we have. I'm going to use, if I can find it, there it is, Matthew, this morning. Matthew's account in chapter 26 says, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, take and eat it, this is my body. Now we're going to do something a little unusual, but I wanted our deacons to be involved in this, okay? And so, Brother Steve, would you pray for the bread, please?
Lord, pray for this bread, for the nourishment of our body,
this bread represents the body of Christ. And so we give thanks for it. Let's take and eat. Matthew continues in verse 27. It says, then he took a cup, meaning Jesus, and after giving thanks, he gave it to them and said, drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Now Matthew continues by saying, I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. That's a day we're looking forward to. Brother Steve, would you pray?
The juice of the body represents the blood of the body.
And so we give thanks for what Jesus did for us in sacrificing his life and shedding his blood on the cross. And so we drink it in remembrance of him. Now, if you've been with me a little while, you know that I have one last thing I love to do for the Lord's Supper. It's just one of those things, and here's why. Verse 30 says, after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Now, we may not be going out to the Mount of Olives, but we're going somewhere after we leave here. And I love it when we stand and sing to the Lord, to God. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Would you stand and let's sing that. It's going to be a cappella, and I need somebody else to lead it because I'm not good at it. I pray that God will be good to you this week, that he'll bless you and your family. Be safe, and we'll see you, by the way, this Wednesday. We're going to kick off the second half of our summer series. We'll be starting for 10 weeks, Lord willing. And we'll start talking about how do we pray. Starts at 5:30. If you're not able to be here, it's okay. God knows where you are. He will still take care of you. He will still bless you. And we'll have to see you on Sunday instead. All right? All right. Thank you so much. Please be careful today. God bless you.